Well, welcome, guys. We're so grateful to have you amongst us, and just want to receive all that you have for us from the Lord. So, Father, we just want to thank you for Georgia and Winnie, Father. Thank you for the life they bring. They give us ears to hear what your Spirit is saying, our hearts are receptive to be filled up with the joy, Lord God, of heaven. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you very much. I'd like to give away some of the CDs that Winnie and I had been apart since we first met as Christians in this little missionary school, California. She was doing work among the poor neighborhood children in Santa Rosa, California, and that's where I met her. And this is like in the middle of the 70s, and I don't know if you were born again in that time. Anybody born again in the middle of the 70s or prior to that, you would testify there was nothing available for children, Christian materials. I mean, Walt Disney and everything was for children, but not for Christians. So they were converting secular plays like Snow White and things like that to communicate the gospel and making songs out of that one, adaptations. So me and a team of writers began to write music just basically to support their crusades for children. And in fact, I couldn't speak English as well as I do now. You think I don't speak English now. Before, it was a lot worse. But because I'm Bulgarian. And so she helped me with the lyrics, and I wrote three songs and landed in a tape called The Music Machine. Anybody heard of The Music Machine? The Teacher, the Fruit of the Spirit. And further we went into another one called The Bullfrogs and Butterflies. I don't know if you've heard of that. So those two are the biggest selling tapes for children of all times. It's very Christian and sold in millions. It's really unbeatable, even not even come close, anything come close, even since then. I still get royalties from the 70s. So never despise small beginnings. Just be faithful to the gifting the Lord's given you and invest and sow into what the Lord opens the doors, and you will always have eternal fruit from that, everything that's sown in the Lord. Amen. So that's so I'm going to give them away to families that have 1 or 2 years old children, or 3 years old, that'll fit. So a couple of families with 2 years old, come on down and get those Fruit of the Spirit, especially Music Machine. What do you have, a boy? Or? Huh? 2.5, perfect. And so Fruit of the Spirit, love and joy, and this is the bullfrogs. What do you have? Beautiful. A little bullfrog there. Okay. Okay, then a little more recent history since the middle of the 70s. Middle of the 80s, we were part of a band called Silverwind, kind of an ABBA-sounding band. I don't know if anybody heard of that, Silverwind. Nobody here. Okay, history down the road here. This is River of Joy. We were just touched by the move of God in Toronto, and our marriage was restored. The massive turned around and everything. Our ministry got restarted again because now my wife became a partner. She was not just my wife, but now she became a co-pilot, co-worker together. So we began to share the ministry, and the Lord not just doubled my power, but 10 times and more, you know, and impacted my life in every way we could, because her point of view always, before it was like distraction. Like the way she looks at things is just obviously wrong, you know. It's like mine is obviously the right one, and I couldn't figure out what was wrong with this lady. Didn't realize she's always wrong. I'm right, you know. And then during the explosion of renewal in the Spirit, and she got totally touched, and, you know, for a while she was backslidden, and now she got restored to the Lord, and the Lord, I thought everything was wrong with her. You know, she needed to get touched, though. Hallelujah, God, you needed to. She needed that. I didn't realize how badly I needed it until my experience was kind of frustration at first. 9 months of renewal frustration because I couldn't relate to the rolling and the laughing and not that it bothered me, but I just didn't see for what reason and what happened to them, you know, because I couldn't feel nothing, you know, and so this renewal was nothing but frustration for 9 months. But at least my wife was touched and she needed it. Thank God she needed it and she got it. Thank you, Lord. But after 9 months, I realized what was my problem. I become religious. The problem with religious spirit is you think you're right, everybody else is wrong. And so it finally dawned on me that I'm out of it, and so I needed to restart everything. And at that point, I was in a kind of a humility place and being humble by the fact that I couldn't get it. Everything else I would always get because I'm like a strong leader and I achieve what I want and I put the effort and whatever, blood, sweat, and tears and get it. But this was frustrating, not like that. In fact, if anything that offended me was the fact that everybody was laughing without any jokes. That's for one. The other thing is, I remember the testimony. In Toronto, the testimony was the most offensive for me because they were frivolous and juvenile and acting silly. And I remember this lady, her testimony was like, Jesus showed up and put on a swing and began to swing her. Swinging. And then when that was over, he says, would you like me to swing you some more? And just swinging more. And I'm going, what kind of a Jesus is she talking about? Swinging her in the trees. My Jesus is carrying the problems of the world on his shoulder. He's huffing and puffing and there's a tremendous amount of problems. And I'm there to help him carry the problems and help Jesus, you know. And what kind of a Jesus is that? So it was a new Jesus that I was being introduced, and it was a kind of offensive kind of a Jesus to me because he's just too light-minded, light-hearted, and not serious, you know. And even the songs were like kind of silly, you know. La 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 la. It's not this. My kind of songs. I walk by faith. Yeah. Anyways. That's my story. But when we got touched, when finally I got hit, and I can relate, and together, all of a sudden, everything become a lot easier. Suddenly, the scripture that my yoke is easy started to make sense to me. You know, Jesus says, if you're tired of obviously religious efforts, come to me. Take my yoke upon me, because my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Well, I couldn't even relate to that scripture before. I don't know what Jesus was talking about. I dismiss it like many other scriptures, you know. But this certainly made sense, that his yoke is easy and my yoke is heavy, unbearably heavy. And he came to trade the yoke. Give me a yoke. Give me the hard stuff that you can never do. So don't pretend you can. Just be honest and say, I can't do it. Okay, good. Give it to me. And now let me give you my yoke, because my yoke is easy. Everybody say easy. Easy. So Christianity, notice, how is the difference between Christianity and every other religion, including Christian religion, you know. True Christianity is the yoke is easy and the burden is light. Are we getting the lesson number one, the point number? Okay, good. Okay. Suddenly, River of Joy came. And a first revival means that we got involved in Manila. You're from Manila. Come on. This is for you. River of Joy, Philippines. I love this. I love the Philippines, the nature and the dancing and expressing passionately the love. And it was like, I don't know if you've heard this cathedral. Is that praise? Yeah. Summerall, David Summerall, Pastor Summerall. It was a friend that invited us. Anyways, it's a huge place and filled with dancing and it was just the beautiful. And we captured that. And I never forget, it was like probably close to 10,000 people, 9,000, something like that. And altar calls, sometimes two altar calls or three altar calls per night, because it's downstairs there's like glass so you could see from the street, so people can look at the street and see God is moving and people dance. So they walk in, and by mid-service you have another 300 people walked in, you know. So you make another altar call and they come to the Lord, and by the end of service another 300 people have walked in. So it's just like, oh, I never forget that. Altar calls filled, like 100, 150 people just at the time. And the water baptism place is kind of a dug into the part of the stage, is the water baptism. And I never forget David Summerall's pants, trousers, whatever you call it here. Always in his room, in the back room, always dripping, wet, can never dry up because constantly water baptism happening every day, sometimes twice a day. So let it be again, Lord. Let it be a revival. Continuously. Huh? And we're the swimming pool, so we have. So get ready for having wet pants, wet jeans all the time. Because every day revival meetings for years and years. And we've never stopped having revival meetings. Then we moved to New Orleans. This is a live CD from New Orleans here, where just continue, revival continue, and we never stop having meetings since we got touched, 95, together. And it hasn't been a difficult year. That's the point. It hasn't been a difficult thing. Before, if you do two meetings a week, it's like Sunday night, exhausted, you know? And because it was a different way of ministering, different way of preaching. You know, now it's like somehow it's effortless. There's an effort there, of course, but the effort that God puts in you is so much stronger and greater that your effort feels like effortless compared to the force that is being. And then scriptures like, I will labor unto weariness, but with the superhuman energy that God enkindles within me starts making sense. Because it is a labor, and it's often to weariness. But we have this superhuman energy, the end of chapter 1 in Colossians. The superhuman energy that would heal. And that is an apostolic sign and wonder. It's a energy that comes along the apostolic, because the apostolic, it breaks the new. Breaks the new. And it's apostolic is always, you know, always forging to the new, because the old, even yesterday's new, become old today. And the apostolic spirit constantly forges and pushes for the new. It's not satisfied with the greatness of yesterday. What was good yesterday, it was good, we honor that. But now we have today. We have a brand new day. And heaven forbid that it will go into some boring yesterday's. Because yesterday, as fresh as it was today, the same thing is boring. And heaven forbid that we lead the young people into some boring experience. So come on, baby boomers, whatever you call yourself in the 50s, 60s, here, 70s. Stay young. Stay fresh. There's enough freshness for every one of you. In fact, if I were you, I wouldn't even be thinking about planning a retirement. That is ungodly. It's secular. It's a wrong image. Society likes to use and abuse people and throw them away at the 60s. But God is not like that. God is providing. He's planning. He's planning. Before you were born, the number of your days. He's planned. He's number your days. And the older you get, the more you realize that's true. My days are numbered. We have a countdown effect going, and all of a sudden you realize, yeah, you know, 50 years ago I didn't notice that, but my days are numbered. And every day is numbered with activity in mind. It doesn't mean you have to do the same job you did when you were in your 30s, but God has not planned malfunctioning and non-functioning days, because He's a God of energy. He's a God of energy, and I don't care how old you are, that source of energy that He deposited in you in the youthful days is the same well, same artesian well, gushing forth fountains of endless life. Endless life. So come on. It's for everybody. It's not for the young people. It's for those who are fresh. So I don't care if you're 2 years old or 20 or 80. You can remain fresh. Freshness comes from your experience with your relationship with the Lord and with people. Freshness comes from relationships. You know, and so don't hang around dead people. Hang around those who are alive. And let the dead people be inspired. But don't let that be your company. Company is hang around God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And let everybody else around you come and join you in that living bunch, living company. Who knows? You may have been numbered 120 years and become like Moses, 120 years fresh. Because the Bible says His freshness never fled. At 120, He was just as fresh. He was at 80, but just as fresh as He was 40. And His offspring spiritually was Joshua and Caleb, who at their 80s were just as fresh and look and feel and act like they were 40. Come on, somebody. Blistronica is Winnie's CD. She's got three of them out there. Do we have the Blistronica on? Can we play it on a little bit, the Blistronica 2? Did we give you one? No. Okay. Give it to them. I just wanted everybody to taste it, didn't think, understand, because it's like a crazy radical music. It's different than anything else. This is like... Anyways, bliss is an old English word, which I never heard for in a while until recently. My wife discovered it, as far as I'm concerned, and began to make it popular. And bliss in the dictionary means great happiness, joy, ecstasy of salvation. Wow. Ecstasy of salvation. So get ready for some ecstasy experiences. Ecstatic experiences. And I just want to honor this amazing young man here. The youth pastor of this fellowship. Huh? this is my wife's second book, and it's actually a collection of the word bliss found in many translations. It's not found by, you know, concordances and stuff. She found it by, because it doesn't appear in concordances, many translations. So this is a collection of over 60 scriptures that the word bliss is found in multi-translations, and I just want to give it to you and your wife. And it says Genesis 12:1-3 in Mophat, or Mophat, we call it in the south there. Mophat. Now let me fatten you up here. Said the Eternal to Abraham, leave your country, leave your kindred, leave your father's house for a land that I will show you. And I'll make you a great nation out of you and bless you and make you famous for your bliss.
Wow. Amen. Famous.
famous for bliss. This is the Abraham calling and Abraham covenant that God covenanted. And for your information, for those of you who are into the covenantal teaching, I just want to make a little clarification here that this covenant, the Abraham covenant, is a covenant of one party. God covenanted himself to bless Abraham. The book of Hebrews talks about that, which resembles the New Testament covenant, which in Galatians, Paul identifies, again, it's a covenant of one party, God himself, God alone. So when God makes a covenant with you, it's not like the covenant of Moses. Moses was two-party covenant, you know, and it's an intermediate, which is a middleman. But this covenant is covenant of one. God himself swears to bless you and make you famous for bliss.
I gave that one to you.
The same verse you wrote to me. How sweet is this?
Well, we're in perhaps a company of prophets or something prophetic.
And let me finish this, because the scripture says, kick it up a little bit. How timid. How timid can we get and still breathe? Turn it up. Have you ever been to disco?
God saves us single-handedly. Religion cannot intoxicate you.
God saves us single-handedly.
What God has accomplished.
If I give the microphone to my wife, it'll be all over with. I'll never see it. And you're never going to be there for lunch. You're going to have to cancel your lunch because you're going to be down to dinner time. Supper. Anyways, thank you. And I will bless you. And anyone that curses you, I will curse until all the nations of the world seek bliss such as yours. Here, brother. Blissed out. Blissed out. Thank you for the confirmation scripture. How are you doing? Enjoying the yoke is easy? Enjoying the burden is a light? Please, because the nations are waiting for the true Christ to show up in his sons and in his daughters. All creation is eagerly expecting and waiting. Come on, wake up. Wake up, sons. Come on, wake up and realize who you are. Who God created you for. Come on and reflect and express the nature of your heavenly daddy. Come on, Lenin is no longer your dad. Stalin is no longer your dad. Hitler is no longer your dad. Mussolini is no longer, I don't know, I'm stuck in a, Napoleon is no longer your dad. Churchill is no longer your dad. God, the Father himself, is your daddy. Christianity is about who's your daddy and who's your mama. Now we all pretty much know we have the same heavenly father. Confusion is often over the mother. Who's your mama? Because there's two mamas, two mothers out there. Not one, two. There's always confusion between the two. One is Hagar. She's the wrong mother. You don't want to associate with that woman because she corresponds to the wrong mountain. She corresponds to the Sinai, Mount Sinai. It's the boomer mountain. I don't know if you have a terminology like that, a boomer. the higher you climb that mountain, the more downer it gets you. Yeah. Have you heard of downers? Yeah. Downers, you know, those are drugs, prescription to calm you down. Well, that mountain will give you nothing but downers. And the higher you go, the downer you get. So don't climb that mountain. Please. Stop climbing that one. Get back to the other mountain, Mount Zion, because you are from Sarah, the free woman who gave you nothing but freedom from A to Z. Not one moment of bondage, not one element in your DNA of bondage. It's nothing but freedom, freedom, freedom. Every cell of your new you, your creation, your new you is nothing but freedom. You're created for freedom, for Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's what makes it the yoke look feel so easy. Because it's the freedom makes the yoke easy. The yoke is, I'm getting confused now, light. That's the lightness, because we are free, we're not in bondage no more to nothing and to no one. That is, if you boast in the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus makes you completely free from the slavery and the bondage of anything and anyone else. And the freer, the more you boast and the more you realize what Jesus accomplished. And the more you accept it, the more you receive it. For those who received him. So, are you responding in a receiving fashion to what Christ has actually accomplished? Because if you don't, you're gonna succumb to the well-meaning brothers-in-law. Who needs the law when you have well-meaning brothers-in-law reminding you what you don't believe that Jesus did? By offering a substitution. Some of you go, yeah, I know. I've been there. I got a t-shirt. Well-meaning brother-in-law got me worn out. And self-helps. We have continuation of the desert in the 40 years. Now it's 400 years later. We're still wandering in a desert of unbelief, because we don't believe when God says, go get them, I'll be with you, the battle is mine, don't get scared of these giants, don't put those grasshopper goggles or lenses, contact lenses or glasses, and come and see from my point of view. Come and see the world from my point of view. Come and see your own future from my point of view. Come on, people of different spirit. You're the Joshua and Caleb generation. We owe the young kids. We owe our own sons. We owe our own sons a promised land that to get out of that wanderings of the desert. We owe our own sons an entry, triumphant, glorious, supernatural entry into the lands of the giants, and passing to our sons an inheritance, not a fear of the future problems, but of rejoicing and celebrating before we even get to their future, that the present, you know, is just as supernatural and defeat of the enemy just as it's going to be in the future. And let's stop thinking about the past and what Jesus already nailed to the cross and buried in the deepest grave. Come on, if not for your own self, for your children's sake, for your children's sake, break free from the concept of what you used to be and what your old dad, I don't mean a natural dad, but a spiritual dad, was Satan, it was the devil, and break free from that false image of what you used to be. You used to be slave. You used to be absolute, utter slave to this world's God. You were born slave. But God found a way to take His Son and use Him as a servant. He used His servant's body to take away all your sins and all your sicknesses and all your insufficiency. Good, bad, and the ugly. All your greatness in your own eyes. The Bible says the nations with all their grandeur are as nothing to the Lord. All the grandeur of UK, of United States of America, of United Europe, and all the power and the grandeur is nothing in the eyes of our God. So don't be impressed with nothing. Don't use your emotions on frivolous things. Give your emotions, give your affections to the Lord. Let Him wow you with what He did to His Son. Let your affection be saturated with nothing but the death of His Son. Go on a sense of saturation for a while. And nothing but the cross of Jesus, the death of Christ. And of course, I'm not asking something that is not biblical. The Bible says to feast on or to celebrate, to have communion. And the only sacrament that God requires from His people, the only sacrament, He says, do this. Everybody say, do this. Do this in remembrance of me. The only thing requires a sacramentally from our community, from the believers' community, is to, as often as you gather, as often as you do this, to remember. Remember my death. Remember what I died for. Loss of remembrance of what you died for is going to get you in a self-mortification program that will never end, because it will be so improved versions going to be brought to you constantly for well-meaning brothers-in-law to help you crucify yourself in a better way than yesterday. You know, new fashion. New, more completed version of how to best self-mortalize yourself. Self-mortification. I'm quoting the New English Bible from the book of Colossians. New English. Yeah, I love the New English. Whatever you do, don't read the old English. Read the New English. It's better. I'm joking. There's no known English that I know of. Just trying to use my little bit of humor. It's better to laugh at ourselves than to get serious about how stupid we might get sometime. It's better to laugh at our stupidity because God has come to end a misery of self-improving. And He did it by displaying His Son on a cross graphically and vividly before our eyes. And I read from the story of your fellowships here that you have started a series of churches, of several locations of churches, like one church but in several places. It reminds me of the story of Galatians. Galatians was a series of churches scattered in a region of Middle Turkey today, Galatia. And there were glorious churches. They were started by the Father, by a father figure. Christ chose a father figure who wasn't really a good father to start with. He was a terrible father. He was killing Christians. He was a religious bigot and terrorist. the Apostle Paul was not a nice guy. He started as like a, one of those Middle Eastern terrorists right now. Identical spirit. Killing, destroying, making ways to terrorize people. That was the apostles whose writing you're reading now. And your life is dependent on. But prior to that, he was a terrorist. But God took a terrorist to prove to you and I that he can take the worst and make the best out of that for you. He could take the worst. You don't get worse than somebody killing and molesting Christian, the church, thinking he's doing God's good. He took that impossible situation. And one look. Jesus doesn't go through a 6 months self-improving programs. He just shows up and gives you one look. That's a Damascus Road revival. Imagine, revival explode, everybody gets touched and we're walking out blind. Trying to start our cars, the police goes, what are you doing? I don't know. Stop the car, don't move. Get a taxi. You're blind. What happened to you? I don't know, I went to a revival meeting. I can't see nothing now. Okay, good, don't drive cars, just go. Remember an effect like that? Well, that's a good effect. First, to get blinded from watching and looking and adoring anything else. Get that kind of a healthy blindness. To end up, you're blind to everything else. And all you see is Jesus and his beautiful face and the marks and the thorn crown marks. And as he give you a hug with these hands that... the arms and hands that are pierced, and you get a look at him. A look that will, in one look, eliminates all your problems and all your fear of all problems. Suddenly, you're changed. Can a man be changed in a day? Not according to the today's modern books. It's a long process. Slowly we take one piece, one bad piece at a time. We're tweaking it. We're fixing it. And then we take another slowly. Take that to the Damascus Road experience. See how that fits. Now, I'm not against process. If you want to follow the pattern of process, it's totally up to you. The point is that when you start your process, however long it takes you, which, by the way, I don't know who makes up the rules. Does it take 3 years to process you, or five, or maybe never? I don't know. But sooner or later, if the process is over, you have to arrive to a place where the process is, it's completed its work. And what do you find out at the end of the process when you arrive to the final, that the whole thing was a gift? Because if it's not a gift, if you haven't arrived to that point, that the process is not over for you. Keep going, because sooner or later you have to come to the realization that salvation is a gift. G-I-F-T. Sooner or later you have to realize, wow, it's a gift. Sanctification is a gift. Freedom from sin is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Holiness is a gift. Righteousness is a gift. Well, it was gift here. And it was gift 10 years ago. And actually was a gift from the get-go. From right here. So, if you want to break it down to a slow process, no problem. Do that. It's your choice. Who am I to make choices for you? I'm not going to get reward for your process. I'm going to get reward myself for how I have responded to the word and to the gift. So I'm not going to mess with you, because you're going to get a reward for however you have responded. Some rewards going to be like paper, some like straw, some like wood, some like gold, silver, precious stones. So who am I to mess with your reward? you make your own choice, because you're going to get the reward for what you have responded. And if I were you, I wouldn't let anybody mess with my reward. I'd go directly to the one who's going to reward me. And I say, Lord, teach me about this whole reward business. Because soon we're all going to arrive at the day. The day. That's the most positive expression. There's some others called the day of judgment and so forth. Let's stick to the day. It's the day of the Lord. So that's another good one. The day or the day of the Lord? But it's a terrifying day. It's the day of evaluation. The day when the dinar is going to get reevaluated. And we'll see how much it's worth. So whatever you've invested in a dinar, someday we're going to find out what type of investment that is. Whatever you have invested in your relationship and responding with the Lord, you're going to be rewarded. If I were you, I'd ask Him to give you the wisdom and the insight of the gold, because that will remain yours for eternity. It will give you royalties, not just since the 70s, but it will give you royalties for eternity. That's how God's, it's interest. Every investment, and by the way, thank you for your generosity toward the cause of these children that are former orphans, but no longer, because we have parents now. We are parents, and you're parents, co-parenting with us. Thank you. So whatever investment you've done, and I hate to kind of leave you kind of hanging and insecure in a way, but I'm actually securing you in your intimate personal relationship with the Lord, with your daddy, with your Savior. It's easy if I give you three steps how to identify golden rewards. Five easy steps for successful rewards. You know, that will be easy. But I'd rather, being a father in a father stage right now, I'd rather just provoke his children to ask the daddy, the one who's going to give you the reward, the one who paid in blood for the gold for you. Ask him, what is that? It's very personal. It's very personal. No monetary system cannot evaluate. The market system, this world cannot evaluate. The emotional, the psychologist cannot evaluate. No one can evaluate for you. In some eyes, a gift of £1,000 or something is a wonderful, amazing gift. And we hardly look at the few pennies, or whatever you call those small money. Pens. But in the eyes of heaven, those two, three pennies, whatever that lady gave, that widow, that was a huge personal. It was a very personal. God is a personal account. He knows the exact hair in your head. He knows everything about you. He's aware of every thought. He's aware of the condition of every cell of your body. He knows everything, and everything is very personal with Him. And He will give you that personal reward. So it's very personal. So that I don't want to... I keep emphasizing that because it's very personal. But be aware of the well-meaning brothers-in-law who keep finding a way for you to need them. I personally think that a preacher of the gospel should preach in such a way that when he leaves, people forget him and absorb with Christ in such a way that they run to Christ and just connect with Christ, which is the crucified Jesus. Christ is the crucified Jesus. Not any Jesus saves us. The crucified Jesus saves us. It's very specific. The gospel is about Jesus, who He is, and Jesus, what He's done. If you just hang around with Jesus and you miss the crucified one, you're still remaining an Ishmael style relationship. Half free, half slave. While personal relationship with Jesus as a person is fulfilling, knowing that He is God is fulfilling, yet you still remain slave to your old behavior pattern. But the crucified one came to destroy the bondages of your old behavior pattern and give you freedom from slavery as a gift. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from slavery. What kind of slavery? To start with, slavery from sin. Ha! And having been set free from sin. And having been set free from sin, you've become now servants of righteousness. Romans 6. There's no such a freedom, Christian-wise, if you say you're free, but then you're not slave to righteousness. That is a bondage. Because Jesus came to change your identity. You're no longer sinner now that you're born again. Why? Because you're a son. You are son. We have a change of identity. Check up from the neck up. First John 5:18. Let's have a checkup from the neck up. You'd be amazed how many theologians disagree with me at this point. You'd be amazed how many theologians will say, this guy is wrong. Don't listen to him. We still remain sinners. Or if we are saints, we're sinful saints. This is the best it gets. No, I'm serious. 99.9% theologian will disagree with me. But I will maintain just a simple reader of the word. I don't even understand it. But I'm not called to be understander or explainer. I'm called to be a believer. So I cannot explain to you how he takes a terrorist and makes the biggest protector. How he takes a rotten sinner who enjoys his sinning. I enjoyed my sinning, my sinful nature. I loved it. I thought it's a great job. I did a great job being a sinner. I was born that way and I enjoyed it. And then I got born again and suddenly it becomes a misery. Because the Bible says you're no longer a sinner. For we know, 1 John 5:18, if we know, for we know. Say we know. Because it's not just I know, but we know. So at least John had one friend together. We said we know, you know. So let's be friends. Let's join the saint friendship here. It says, for we know that no child of God is a sinner. It doesn't mean that you can't sin as a Christian. Of course you can sin, but you can't enjoy it.
Come on.
It might as well face it. There's nothing more miserable than sinning Christian. And that's wonderful. Because that tells you that you're not a sinner no more. Everything inside you go, why are you doing this, stupid? Why are you acting like a stupid Cupid? This is not you anymore. Stop acting like the stupid Cupid. This is not you anymore. You'll be sorry. Quit before while you're ahead. You know this doesn't work no more. Even the old friends of yours don't like you like they used to. Hey, get out of here. You don't sin as good. They call you a no good sinner. Because you're not good at it anymore. Good, I'm trying to have fun. Because there's no sense of getting feeling in bondage of something that's just plain stupid. For we're not sinners because it's the Son of God who keeps us safe. The reason we fall in sin, you know why? Because we mistakenly rely on our own wisdom or strength to keep from sinning. That doesn't work. I don't care how long you've been born again. From the get-go to the end, from the beginning to the end, you're continuously relying on Him because He has the power over sin. Come on. It's not you and I, as much as you think you got it handled and you got it made. No, no. Do not rely on yourself. Because it's not within the power of you to keep from sin. It's He is the protector. He knows how to deal with sin. And when sin comes knocking on the door, and when let Jesus open the door and deal with it. Let Jesus answer. And when you feel surrounded by sin, in such a great temptation where you can't even figure what to do, look at Jesus. Because Bible promises He will find a way of escape. He will find a door to get you out. You will never be cornered in a situation that you cannot see Jesus. He swore to be with you. He is the door. He'll open the door because He is the door and let you out of that situation. Come on, somebody. So and you will enjoy something that is rarely being spoken about, but we enjoy a place, a realm, a way of life where the wicked one cannot touch you. Hallelujah. Yes. And the wicked one touches it not. Feast your eyes, sweet, on this sweet cookie here. You like cookies? This is the sweetest cookie right there. And the wicked one touches it not. Because the Son can keep you so secure and in such a safe fashion that the wicked one can try, but it cannot succeed in touching you. Welcome to the untouchable realm of Christ. Welcome where Christ is so powerful and so wise and so capable to protect you. That you become famous for something that you absolutely cannot do, but yet you're experiencing, and you get to pass that to your children, both in the natural as well as the children in the Lord, the young people. And tonight we're going to be so excited to hang out with the next generation because your future is so bright. You have to wear shades. And we got some shades. It's called the Jesus. Jesus is so bright. Jesus. In the midst of turmoil and tribulation and hardship and economical uncertainty, He says, cheer. Cheer. My sons, when you're surrounded with tribulation, cheer. Because I have overcome the world. So, you can never get in such a place that you cannot cheer. So life of Christianity is life of cheer. When everyone else is saying, what is going on, and worry, and is gripping their face, and they cannot sleep, and grind their teeth, you are kicking on a cheer. You're the Joshua and the Calebs. Those are your leaders. And they say, let's go. Let's go to the promised land now, because those giants, we're going to eat them for breakfast. Breakfast, 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 breakfast. The more problem, the more giants out there, the bigger our breakfast. Woo! I love you. Oh, come on. Come on, come on, Joshua's and Caleb's. I'm talking to the fathers here, the mothers and the fathers. I'm talking to you. Let's wake up and at least exemplify or you know, conform to Psalm 23, which is an Old Testament, but is a type and shadow of the New. But if we can't even keep up with the New, at least let's start at Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not get caught wanting anything.
Come on.
I shall not be caught in a needy situation where I cannot make it. Emotionally, spiritually, financially, I cannot be cornered because the Lord is my shepherd. Because the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd always leads me to still waters, to green pastures. When the storm is around all around me, come inside with me because there's peace where I am at. Because the Prince of Peace has sworn to guide me and to be always filling me, and there's always peace inside. So peace and joy is not something extraordinary. It's your DNA. It's the essence of what he accomplished on the cross. It's the essence. Don't take your eyes off of the essence. So somebody will talk you into some Twinkies or some artificial sweets. Keep your eyes on the sweetest. Keep your eyes on the fattest. On the Christ and him crucified. It will dispel all, what do you call that? Superstition. Don't succumb to superstition. He paid in full. He was destroyed completely to completely fill you with the Trinity. He was completely wrecked. The Father sent his Son to be completely wrecked, but the Holy Ghost raised it so that he can make you whole and a whole temple. Holy, filled and flooded with God himself. But the condition is, keep your eyes on him. Psalm 23. When you're going through hard times, don't panic. He's always there. When you go through the tunnel of darkness, somebody says, when you go through hell, don't stop. Just keep going, because he'll get you out. He's committed. He's sworn to get you out. His very staff will protect you. It will guide you. Will discipline you to get you out of this. And then you come to this place of brimming, your cup brimming over. Again and again, he meets all your needs to the point where not only your needs, but you get some to give away. I'm winding down. Basically because I'm hungry. So, thank God for hunger, because that preacher can get stopped finally. Okay, stop it. Okay, we got the point. Brimming over. Not only meeting your needs, but you get to meet others' needs through you. That's the glory of the gospel. He chose you. Not only to meet your needs, not barely, but according to his riches and glory. But to meet other needs through you. Everybody walking out for lunch, I finally said, lunch. That's okay. I'm just joking. Ho! Come on. Through you, I'll meet others' needs. In fact, that's the secret of not having any needs. By looking at people's needs that are bigger than yours. And before you know it, you absorb trying to help them. Yours is nothing. And then last word. When the enemy comes like a flood is in your, like you find yourself completely in the presence of the enemy. What happened to the presence of the Lord? I don't know, but now the enemy's in the presence of the enemy. Uh-oh, what are we doing? God goes, sit down and eat. In my table, because I set up a banqueting table. Don't pay attention to the enemy right in your face. Don't worry. Look at me. Look at my face. Don't get distracted. Look at my face. I've come to eat with you. And as long as you're eating with me, no enemy wants to touch you. You know why? Because they're going to mess with me. Because right now you've given me your attention and I'm receiving what I paid for. No devil wants to mess with me. So just keep talking with me. Don't pay attention. Just keep talking at me. And I won't touch you. They're not going to scare you. Don't worry about it. Instead, you know what will happen? Instead, as you follow me, guess what will follow you? Come, sweetie. Only. Uh-oh. Only goodness. Only goodness. Only mercy. Only everlasting love. Follow you all the days of your life. Come on, somebody, give Jesus a hand.